Very good. Our lectionary reading from the Old Testament is taken from the book of Nehemiah. I'll be reading Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. You may find that on page 436 in your pew Bibles. Let's hear the word of the Lord. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together in the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood Matthiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Uriah, and Hilkiah, and Masariah, and on the right, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam, on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. They were Baptists and Pentecostals. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabetha, Hodiah, Masai, Kailita, Azariah, Jozabad, and Anan, Pelaiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God. With interpretation, they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, as we look into this Old Testament text from our lectionary reading today, we need to do a quick review of Old Testament history, because I know some of you are a little foggy about that, and maybe haven't reviewed it in a while. You need a little primer. So I thought it would be kind of interesting if we talked about some of the highlights to put Nehemiah in context with some of the broader issues there in the Old Testament. But I thought we could kind of do it in a game show format so that, you know, this side over here is team number one and this side over here is team number two. And Rob, you're the scorekeeper. We can trust you. You're a Pats fan. Anyway, sorry. Oh. By the way, okay, this is question number one over here, in fact. This is topical and also goes way back in Old Testament history. What Super Bowl team is most like the gift provided Abraham to spare Isaac being sacrificed? The ram was caught in the thicket. Very good, Mr. Rams fan. Okay, you keeping score over here, Rob? They got one over here. Okay. Okay, team number two. Team number two. Tell me this. What is the name of the beloved king of Israel, who was a man after God's own heart, who extended the parameter of Israel to its farthest reaches? What was his name? King David. Very good. Okay, 1-1 over here, right, Rob? Thank you. Okay, after that famous king's death, after what famous king's death did the Jewish nation divide up into two separate kingdoms, with the northern kingdom, Israel, to the north, and the southern kingdom, Judah, to the south? After which king did that happen? After his death. I will give you a hint. He was considered the wisest and richest man on earth. Solomon. After Solomon died, the kingdom separated into warring factions, north and south. Okay, so you got 2 points over here, right? 1 point over here. Okay, over here. Next question. In 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire swept in and destroyed one of those two kingdoms that had split. Which was it, the north or the south? The north, very good. Okay, 2-2. Woo. Okay, over here. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar swept into the southern kingdom of Judah and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the wall, destroyed the temple, left it in rubble, and took away the educated class. Nebuchadnezzar represented which empire? The Assyrians, the Persians, or the Babylonians? Babylonians is the correct answer. Ding, 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 ding. Very good. What's the score, Ralph? We're winning. Okay. Wise guy. We're going to have a recount here, I think. Okay, here we go over here. Almost 50 years later, after Nebuchadnezzar's attack upon Jerusalem, almost 50 years later, this Persian ruler conquered Babylon, took over the empire, and then a year later allowed the first wave of Jews to go back under Zerubbabel. What was his name? Alexander the Great, Merlin the Magnificent, or Cyrus the Great? Cyrus, very good. The Persian king who let the Jews go back. How about that? Very good. 80 years later, over here, 80 years after that, in 445 BC, this priest led a second major wave of exiles back to Jerusalem and helped rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. His name was Billy Graham, Pope Francis I, or Ezra, or Jeremiah. Ezra is the correct answer. Ding, 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 ding. Okay. Well, yeah, but the captain over here is, that's true. Thank you. Yeah, I'm the pastor. Remember that. Thank you, Christopher. 6-3. 13 years later, in 445 BC, this individual was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes, who sent him to Jerusalem to build a formidable wall around Jerusalem to secure it from its enemies. Now, his name was A. Julio Rivera, B. Donald Trump, or C. Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the correct answer. Da 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 da. Okay. Very good. Very good. 6-4, okay. We need to call a judge in on that. Oh, that's right, you are a judge. Oh, overruled. You're in a higher court today, pal. Yes, Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the focus of our text today. He was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. Now, that may seem like a rather servile position to be a cupbearer, but actually it was a very exalted position, a very trusted position. Why? Because the easiest way to kill the king was to poison him. And he was the last line of defense to prevent that. It was actually a very dangerous job because he had to test the wine first. So it was a very important position, but also it gave him the ear of the emperor, which is very important because he had a contact from Jerusalem that came back from the old country there and said, Jerusalem's in ruins, man. It's a wreck. The temple's destroyed. The walls are destroyed. The portals, the doors have been removed. There's wild animals running around. It's crazy. It's awful. And it was a problem. And the people are divided and they're dispirited. Well, when Nehemiah tells this tale to Artaxerxes, Nehemiah is commissioned and supplied to go back and rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah does so. As he first organizes, and then he inspires, and he directs, and he delegates, and protects the people of Israel from their enemies, who are jealous of them, who are suspicious of them, and are vicious toward them. Indeed, Nehemiah is celebrated as one of the greatest leaders, greatest examples of leadership in the scriptures. So let's look at Nehemiah here and try to discern what made his leadership style so successful. And I think the first thing we need to note here is that Nehemiah approached life with a positive attitude. A positive attitude. Now, why is that important? Do you know there's an ancient Egyptian myth that when you die, you go before the judge of the universe and you're asked two questions about your life. Number one, did you find joy in life? Did you find joy in life? Number two, did you bring joy to life? Think about that question. How would you answer that question? Do you find joy in life? Do you bring joy in life? What do you think some of your coworkers would say? How about some people in your family? How about some people in your church? What type of person are you? How would you answer that question? Be honest. You know, it was Billy Graham who once said that joy is one of the primary marks of a Christian. G.K. Chesterton once said that joy is the secret, the great secret of Christian people. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. One of his fellow inklings, Dorothy Sayers, said that joylessness is one of the greatest sins of the Christian. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, if we're walking around moping down and depressed all the time, how are we going to convince people that God is who he is, that God is on his throne, that God has triumphed? That's a good point. Our lectionary text today concludes with Nehemiah ending this six-hour religious service by telling everyone to stop weeping and stop mourning and start eating and start celebrating. That's what he says. And the reason? He tells us in verse 10 that the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, isn't that a positive affirmation? Isn't that a positive perspective on life? Well, that's how Nehemiah lived. That's the way he rolled. He had a positive attitude toward life because he was positive that God was working through his life. Now tell me, do you share that attitude toward life? Toward God? Toward the kingdom of God? Toward the kingdom of God as it is here in Second Union? You see, a positive attitude grows out of joy, and that reinforces joy, and that is not a vicious cycle. That's a glorious cycle, isn't it? Someone once said that a pessimist is someone who looks at the land of milk and honey and all they see are calories and cholesterol. Have you met people like that? I have. That's how Nehemiah could have approached his return to his ancestral home as a pessimist, or as some might call him, a realist. But if he had, he would have failed. He began his mission with the belief that God was with him and God was calling him, God was working through him, and therefore he would succeed because of God. And he did. In 52 days, he built the wall around Jerusalem. Now, Pastor James Moore tells about a woman who came to see a doctor one day, and the doctor did a very thorough examination, and he determined that her symptoms were not the cause of something physical, but probably something psychological. And he had on his shelf a whole bunch of empty bottles. And he said to this woman, "You see these empty bottles?" She said, "Yes." "You know, I can fill those empty bottles with one of two things. I can fill those empty bodies with poison to kill people, or I can put medicine in there to take away their headaches, to take away their infection, to take away their fever, and heal them. I decide what I put in those bottles. I make a choice. Every day that you get up, you've got to make a choice what you're going to fill that day with your attitude. And is your attitude going to be poisonous, negative, and a downer? Or are you going to be a force of faith and hope and positive belief that God is working through you? Which is it going to be? What choice do you make each morning in your life? Because let's face it, we can't control the circumstances of our life, but we have almost total control over our attitude toward life, right? I mean, coming back to Jerusalem for Nehemiah must have been what most of us experienced after Maria. Looking at our neighborhoods, looking at our homes, coming to church here, and looking at the church, how devastated it was. I mean, I know Edwin and Conchi had, what, 7 feet of water in your warehouse? I mean, how depressing is that? And you could just say, "I give up. There's no hope. Let's move to Orlando."
Or you could say, you know what? God's put me here for a reason. We're going to do something about this. We're going to get together. We're going to work together. We're going to come back. That's a decision we had to make. That's the sort of decision we have to make every day in a different format, right? So Nehemiah had a very positive perspective. Because as I've said before, happiness has to do with happenstance. But joy has to do with what? Jesus. And here's the good thing to know. Jesus doesn't change. You know, we always say that God is good, right? And we say, when is God good? Is he good some of the time, part of the time? When is God good? All the time. Why is God good all the time? Because God does not change. God is good, was good, will be good, forever good. He doesn't change. That's why he's always good. That's our foundation, not circumstances. That's the source of our joy, not happenstance. That's why we're different people from the rest of the world. That's what Nehemiah exemplifies for us, to go into a depressing situation with the hope of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, which was his strength. Amen? So that's number one. But secondly, Nehemiah also had a powerful sense of purpose in his life. And part of that sense of purpose caused Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem against all odds and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem to give the Jewish people both protection as well as a sense of identity through a fixed boundary. That sense of purpose in the Lord is what each of us needs if we're ever going to accomplish anything of value for the Lord, either as individuals or as a congregation. For without a sense of purpose and a sense of identity, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and we're going to cave in to the slightest criticism of the opposition that's out there, aren't we? We're just going to give up. First negative comment, oh, okay, I guess it wasn't God's will. Right? Now, some of you have read the first seven chapters of this great book, and if you have, you'll remember the scene where Nehemiah's enemies are scheming to harm him, and they send him a message, and the message reads, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." Come, let's meet on the plain of Ono. You know what? You know what Nehemiah says to them? Oh no, I ain't going. I'm not going to that meeting. I don't have time for that meeting. I got other things going on. I've got a purpose. I've got a job to do. I've got a God who's commanded me to do it. I mean, Nehemiah's wise to what they were up to. But he also had a sense of purpose. He knew what he had time for. He knew what he didn't have time for. And do you know that God, every day, gives you enough time to do his will in that day? He's not going to ask you to do more than you could possibly do. He knows exactly how much you can do, and you can only do that. But if you do other things that aren't according to his will, then you're not going to get done what God wants you to get done. You've got to have a sense of purpose. You've got to have a sense of priorities. We see that in Nehemiah. Hey, talk to the hand, dudes. I'm busy. I got a word from the Lord. I got a job from the Lord to do. And he did it. But what about you? Do you know who you are? Or better yet, do you know whose you are? And knowing that, do you know what's really important in life? What's nothing but a mere distraction or a waste of time? What's your life's purpose? You know, there's a humorous but true story about the absent-minded Dr. Albert Einstein. Story goes, he was on a train one day, and the conductor came down collecting tickets. And as he approached Einstein, Einstein started to freak out. Oh, he started to fish around in his pockets trying to find his ticket. And he looking, couldn't find his ticket. And he couldn't find his ticket. So the conductor came up to him and said, "Listen, don't worry, Dr. Einstein. I know who you are. No worries. I know who you are." So he went on down the train collecting the tickets. About 15 minutes later, he comes back, you know, as they do. And as Einstein saw him, he was really in a panic. In fact, Einstein wasn't just fishing in his pockets. He was down on his knees, looking underneath the seat, looking in the cushion, trying to find his ticket. And the conductor said, "Chill, chill, man. It's okay, Dr. Einstein. I know who you are." You know what Einstein said? He said, "That's not the problem. I know who I am. The problem is, I don't know where I'm going. That's the problem." Well, folks, that's a sad place to be. When you don't know where you're going. But the best way to know where we ought to be going in life is to know who we are by knowing whose we are. And who are we? We are God's people. We are God's holy nation. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are the redeemed citizens of heaven to come. And because we know who we are, we know whose we are, and we know what we're doing, and we know where we're going, because God tells us all of those things. Where? In His Word. This is where we find it. People ask me, "What's God's will for my life? How do I know God's will for my life?" Read the Word. 90% of what you're going to ask is right here. Should I leave my spouse and go sleep with somebody else? No. The Bible says no. It's right here. All of that stuff is right here. How do we know what we're supposed to do? We read God's Word. That's why in this chapter, the people of Israel are called together to stand for 6 hours. 6 hours listening to the Word of God being read. Now, how many of you have already been checking your watches? When's this sermon going to be over? When are we going to get out of here? I got a Super Bowl party to prepare, right? I mean, we can't even sit here for 1 hour. I mean, they were standing in the elements under the hot sun, standing. You guys are sitting on a soft, cushy pew in a climate-controlled auditorium. And if it rains, so what? You're protected. That's how much a hungering they had for the Word of God. 5-6 hours listening to the Word of God. People are going to be standing for 5 or 6 hours today for a football game. Why not for the Lord and His Word? Amen? Why did they do that? Because they wanted to know who they were, whose they were, and what they should do next as a nation. Indeed, if you have a great God, you'll have a great purpose in life. But if you have a lesser God, which is in fact a false God, then you will have a lesser purpose in life, or you will have no purpose in life, as is the case of so many out there on the streets. No purpose in life at all. Or a measly purpose in life. I like what something that Welsh poet David White once wrote. He says, "You know, I don't want to have written on my tombstone, when people push away the weeds and then scrape off the moss to read my tombstone, that it reads, 'He made his car payments.'" Is that what you want to be known for? Is that what you want on your tombstone? I mean, don't get me wrong. It's important to pay your debts. It's important to be financially responsible. But is that the be-all and end-all of life? Making money? Really? I mean, I've said it before, I'll say it again. I don't believe anyone has ever died and on their deathbed said, "You know, the one thing I regret is I didn't spend more time in the office." I don't think that's ever been said by someone dying. Why? Because that's a measly purpose for living. We are God's people. We have a tremendous purpose for living. We are God's ambassadors to the world to reconcile the world to Him. Wow. Talk about a job description, right? So number one, Nehemiah had a positive attitude in life because he had an attitude of gratitude in the reality of God in his life. And because he worshiped the one true God of the universe, he had a great purpose in life that enabled him not only to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, but more importantly, to rebuild the nation of Israel. By reminding them of who they are, whose they are, and what they're supposed to be about. That's number two. But thirdly and lastly, and briefly, not only did Nehemiah have a positive attitude that translated to a powerful sense of purpose, but he also had a powerful sense of God's presence in his life to drive him to become the monumental leader that he was. That should speak to each of us as well, in that we will only be as effective in our leadership in whatever realm that we're leading, whether it be in a school classroom or whether it be at work or at home or here in the church. We're only going to be as good leaders in those contexts as we are good at self-leading, at leading ourselves as Christians in the Word of God, according to His standards. That's going to be the measure of our leadership greatness, how well we are self-leading in our own individual life. Right? In fact, in closing, we're told that when Dwight L. Moody was visiting England, he heard a great evangelist named Henry Varley. Henry said something interesting. He said, The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. And Moody heard that. You know what he said? He said, you notice, he said a man. He could have said a man or a woman. He didn't say a powerful man. He didn't say a rich man. He didn't say a learned man. He said a man. The man or the woman themselves have to determine how consecrated they are. Moody said, I will try my utmost to be that man. And Moody changed the world because he was wholly and fully consecrated to God. He did great things because he believed in a great God who can do great things. God can do great things through you and me and all of us collectively. But we've got to know that. And we've got to believe that. And we've got to believe what we say we believe. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Lord, each of us confesses to you. And when we think about being fully and wholly consecrated to you, if we're honest with you, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we fall so far short of that. Of being even 80%, 70%. Some of us, not even. But Lord, we know that when we give ourselves to you, fully and wholly, then that's when you do the great things in our life and through our life and in our world and in this world and in this world where you want to break in with your kingdom to bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, good news to the poor. May we say with Moody that we will try our utmost to be that person, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.